Well, do keep Ezekiel chapter 2 open in front of you as we continue our studies, week 2, or if I don't know how many, a fair few, in Ezekiel. I wonder whether you've ever looked around church and thought, is it worth it? No one seems to change. No one's coming to faith. What is the point? And the truth is, some days it feels just like that, doesn't it? And for dear Ezekiel, having experienced a taste of the sovereignty of God and the majesticness, if that is a word, of the Lord, he's then brought down to earth with a bump, as he is called in chapter 2 and chapter 3, to what will be on the face of it an unsuccessful ministry where no one will seemingly change. And so firstly we see that Ezekiel is called by the Spirit. Verses 1 to 2, Ezekiel is called by the Spirit. See that with me, verse 1? He said to me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you. As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. Now this is quite a significant point, because it's one of the few places in the Old Testament where the Spirit is specifically mentioned, and particularly in reference to a particular individual. Now, all the prophets had the Spirit within them and are sent. But it's only here where we read of a prophet being particularly called by the Spirit. That's what's happening when we read that the Spirit came into Ezekiel and raised him to his feet, verse 2. See, Ezekiel's ministry will be a Spirit-filled ministry. He'll not be able to do anything unless the Spirit is at work. And the significance of this is then further heightened by the use of the title Son of Man. It's a title used 90 times in Ezekiel compared to 14 times in the rest of the Old Testament. Kind of underlines the significance of it. And the literal translation for Son of Man is literally Son of Adam. And as we hear this title Son of Man or Son of Adam, we're meant to think back to Adam. Because Adam was a man who was raised and created by the Spirit. Think of Genesis 2. What do we read? We read that the Lord God breathed into that which he created out of the dust, and Adam raises up to life. He's created. And so as we think Adam, we think the breath of God, we think the Spirit of God raising him and giving him life. And we come back to Ezekiel, what do we see? We see the Son of Man, or Adam, raised up by the Spirit, as it were a recreating, raising up and enabling him to obey. And then you think of head, you kind of think of Adam, then you think of head, and you think, when you hear that title, the Son of Man, you think of Jesus. So the favorite title, Jesus' favorite title for himself, Son of Man. And he uses it to identify himself with us. But of course he is far greater than us. He is the Son of Man. And he is the Spirit-filled man. And he's not recreated or even created, but who has come to inaugurate a new kingdom where all his people will be recreated, raised up, Spirit-filled, called and equipped to obey. And so as we read of Ezekiel, it's significant when we read that he's raised up by the Spirit and he's called the Son of Man. Because on one level, he's a prototype for Christ. He's a Spirit-filled prophet in the way in which Christ will come in complete fullness. But he also will be what we will be. Those who are restored in Christ's image
and Spirit-filled. And the Spirit's work is a key theme within this book. So we've already seen in chapter 1, it's the Spirit that moves the very wills of the throne of God. Now it's the Spirit that is raising and calling God's prophet. And in chapter 36, we're going to hear the promise of the Spirit in every believer. And in chapter 37, we're going to read of how the Spirit will come and breathe life into dry, dead bones and raise them to life again. And so as we read of Ezekiel, the Son of Man, like Adam, raised and called by the Spirit, is significant. He is a Spirit-filled prophet. His ministry will be shaped and dependent on the Spirit. And he will be looking forward to a time when that will be a reality for all God's people. So the first thing we know it is he's called by the Spirit. The second thing we note is in verses 3 to 7 that Ezekiel is going to be called to proclaim God's word to a rebellious people. Now this is a theme that is going to keep resurfacing through this chapter, that of Ezekiel's ministry proclaiming God's word and proclaiming it to a rebellious people. But the focus here, it seems, in this little section is not so much on Ezekiel will do. That's going to come in just a few verses' time. But here the focus is on the rebellious nature of the people. So have a look, verse 3. Son of man, I'm sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. Verse 4, the people to whom I'm sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Verse 6, they're like briars and thorns and scorpions all around you. Verse 5 and verse 8, they will fail to listen because they are rebellious. And note throughout all those verses, Yahweh does not ever refer to them as his people. No, he refers to them as a nation. In fact, Genesis 3, verse 8, the Gentiles are now referred to as the people. And that's significant because the traditional language of God's covenant and promises is now reversed. So you think back to all the Old Testament, so often God speaks of his people or the people of Israel. It's the people of Israel who are the people. Everyone else is the nations. It's a way of distinguishing. But here now, Israel's referred to as the nation, and the Gentiles are the people. Things are not as they should be. And different words are used to portray their rebellion in order to kind of highlight different aspects of it. So verse 2, they're called rebels. And it's the idea of rising up against an overlord to refuse allegiance to one's sovereign. They're those in revolt, verse 2, or literally those who transgress. They are those who have broken the promises of the covenant. They've transgressed it. They've revolted against it. They are obstinate, verse 4, revealing a hardness of heart. That is, they refuse to change their opinions. They refuse to change their ways. They're stubborn. And it's a familiar picture of Israel. You only have to read Isaiah 48 to see such a description of their stubbornness. The sinews of their neck were iron, their forehead was bronze. They're stubborn. And they're a rebellious household, verse 5. And that title, rebellious household, is a reference to Deuteronomy 21, 18, which refers to the insubordination of children towards parents. In other words, Israel are like a son disobeying their father. They do what they want to do. Which is why, of course, they do not listen. And the Lord's words are just dripping with sarcasm whatever time he says, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious household, because they will never listen. And Ezekiel is called to proclaim God's word to such a rebellious people who are stubborn and obstinate. Can you think of a ministry more encouraging to embrace than that? And what is it he's to say to these people? Well, chapter 2, verse 8 through to 3:3, Ezekiel is to speak only God's word to them. See 2, verse 8, but you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. In other words, Ezekiel is to only speak that which the Lord has commanded him to speak. He's not permitted to speak what he wants. He's not permitted to give his own interpretation. He is to only speak that which the Lord has decreed. He's not to be disobedient or rebellious like the people around him. And in order to kind of underline this, a scroll is given to Ezekiel and he's asked to eat it to fill his stomach on it. Chapter 3, verse 3. And the eating is significant because it reveals Ezekiel's willingness, his readiness to serve Yahweh. But it also reveals the nature of prophetic inspiration. That is, that the word that Ezekiel the prophet is to speak is indeed God's word. And here's this big visual demonstration. Ezekiel's given a scroll from the Lord and he eats it. He's, in other words, imbibed it. And it's this that he'll then give to others. You don't want to push that reference too hard, don't you? Because if he's eaten it, how does he give it to others? You kind of think it's like carrots and all of that kind of jazz. There's a thought, an image that will stick with you. But that's how he used to do it. He's to imbibe it. He's to eat it. And it's that then he'll then give to others, and he's not to alter it in any way. And furthermore, this word from the Lord, which will fill him, verse 3, will also nourish and empower him in his ministry. In other words, he carries in his own body the very word of God. And it is that which must be spoken. And this word that he's to speak is a word of judgment. Have a look at verse 10. This scroll is double-sided. And on it are words of lament and mourning and woe. It is a scroll that's going to bring much lamenting, much mourning, much woe. And as we travel through the book, we will see why as we hear of the judgment that will come upon God's people. Particularly as we read of God's glory leaving the temple in chapter 10. Exile is only the beginning of the judgment for God's people. And yet this scroll as Ezekiel eats it, you would expect to be bitter. But chapter 3, verse 3, it tastes as sweet as honey in his mouth. And this sweet sensation arises not from the content, but from the personal and direct encounter with the divine word. Because obedience to God's word will always, always, ultimately taste good. So you think of the psalmist's words in Psalm 19 or Psalm 119. Your words are sweeter than honey from the comb. See, obedience to God's word always tastes good, even when one is called to proclaim judgment. Yes, there'll be a rightful sadness at the proclamation, but obedience to the word is sweet like honey. How true is that for us? She's God's word as sweet as honey on our lips. Or is it like Marmite? Like Marmite, sometimes, that is, we love it. Sometimes people hate it. And for many of us, God's word's a bit like that at times. And sometimes we just love it. It's like those who just love Marmite on a good piece of toast with butter overflowing. You can't beat it. But for others, Marmite, they hate. They can't even smell it. And at times, God's word is a bit like that for many of us. We don't quite want to read it. We don't quite want to have anything to do with it. It's far from a kind of sweetness of honey, if that makes sense. And yet, obedience to God's word always tastes like honey. Is always a good thing. So for Ezekiel, a man with a mission of judgment to a people who will not hear, it was sweet as honey because obedience tastes good. So he's called to proclaim God's word of judgment to a rebellious people. And as such, Ezekiel is therefore equipped by the Spirit for such a ministry. Have a look at chapter 3, verses 4 to 11. Ezekiel is equipped by the Spirit. Now, the Spirit's not mentioned directly in these verses. But the implication in this section is that it is the Spirit who is equipping. See, after all, it's the Spirit that calls him, chapter 2, verse 1. It's the Spirit that's going to lead him out, chapter 3, verse 12. So it's the Spirit that equips and prepares Ezekiel for the challenges ahead. Now, the Lord has already begun to prepare Ezekiel by the words in chapter 2, verses 3 to 7, where he calls him to not be afraid of those rebellious people. He's warned him that his ministry, on the face of it, will look like a failure, where the people will not hear and not respond. And that idea is picked up again in these verses now. So chapter 3, verse 5, it will be easier to go to the Gentiles where the language is different. But hey, do you know what? At least they'll listen. You see, verse 7, Israel will not listen. And in rejection of the Lord, they reject his messenger, Ezekiel. And so verse 8, the Lord graciously equips Ezekiel for such a ministry by making him as unyielding and hardened as they are. But not hardened to the Lord, like Israel, but that he will become Ezekiel, one who God has strengthened. He will become what his name means. So verse 9, his forehead will be like the hardest stone, harder than flint. He'll be able to stand firm in the face of fear. He'll be able to stand firm in the face of isolation and being separated, where being part of the community meant everything. And yet he will stand firm. He will not rebel like them. He will obey. He will fulfill the ministry the Lord has given him, because he is equipped by the Spirit. And for Ezekiel, success would not be measured in huge swathes of people coming to faith. Ezekiel's ministry is not going to be a Billy Graham revival where Billy calls them down to the front and the seats will just go up as millions come forward. No, these people will not respond. Success for Ezekiel equals faithfulness. Faithfulness to the sovereign Lord who has called him. To the sovereign Lord who, verse 11, sends him out to speak to his countrymen in exile. Success equals faithfulness. And the only way Ezekiel will remain faithful is because he is filled and equipped by the Spirit. And as he remembers who it is he serves. He serves the sovereign Lord, verse 11, and is reminded of this in verses 12 to 13. Ezekiel serves the sovereign Lord. See, as Ezekiel is sent out, he's sent out being reminded of the vision he saw in chapter 1. So verse 12, as the Spirit lifts him up, chapter 3, verse 12, that is, as the Spirit lifts him up, he hears behind him a loud rumbling sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place. And the sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other. And the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rumbling sound. It's just what he's heard and seen in the initial vision in chapter 1, verse 24. And he's being reminded his mission will be hard. The people will not respond. But God is still in charge. God is still on his throne. God is still to be praised. And it is him, the sovereign Lord, who Ezekiel serves. He serves the one who is seated on the throne, over all things. Success equals faithfulness. And yet, in spite of those words of encouragement, in spite of the great reminder of who it is he serves, in spite of the great assurances the Lord has given him, what do we read next? Verse 14, the Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in great joy and comfort and delight. No. You love the Bible? It's real. I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit. And we read at the end of verse 15, Ezekiel is overwhelmed. Overwhelmed possibly with the task in front of him. Overwhelmed at what it will cost him. Overwhelmed possibly or angry at the people in their sin. Possibly he's angry they will not listen. Possibly he's angry he has to speak to them because they are sinful. Possibly he's angry at God even for giving him this task. But whatever it is that causes his anger, he's left overwhelmed by it all. And that's the Bible's realism, isn't it? Here he is daunted by the task. But he will not be hindered by that. For the Spirit, chapter 3, 24, will lift him up again and equip him to begin and will keep reminding him who is on the throne, such that Ezekiel will be successful in that he will be faithful. And as we hear Ezekiel's call, I hope we've begun to see in many ways, then we have a similar task. Let's spend a few minutes thinking about it for us. I'm not sure that's how you spell it right. Application. That's what happens when you do it at speed, 2 minutes before the service starts. First thing then of the application is we are called and equipped by God's Spirit. We are called and equipped by God's Spirit. In fact, we've already mentioned Ezekiel 36, verse 27, will promise that God will put his Spirit in all his people. But more significantly is the words of Joel 2 used and applied on the day of Pentecost, because there we discover that all people, all those who are saved by Christ, by his death on the cross, will now have the Spirit within them and be prophets, Acts 2:17. Now, what does prophecy in that context mean? Well, I don't think it's just talking about the kind of foreseeing or future telling. It's what we often think of prophets. But more often than not, they're actually what we call forth-tellers. That is, they speak God's word as it has been revealed. And in that sense, we're all prophets called to that ministry, which is why I take it Jesus commands all his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, to be those who proclaim and speak God's word, his gospel. Because the Son of Man, who came to serve and gave his life, because of his work, we are now those who are recreated by God's Spirit with a ministry to proclaim the gospel to all. And we do it all equipped by God's Spirit. And so if we're to be, as it were, Spirit-filled prophets in the sense I've just described, in that sense of forth-telling, that which God has already spoken and revealed in his scriptures, what will that look like? Well, presumably a dependence on the Spirit. We are a very busy church, with many ministries that serve both the young and the old, that seek to reach out to the lost, and that is a good thing, it's a great thing. But busyness does not equate to the being dependent on the Spirit. See, just because we are busy does not mean that we're necessarily serving dependent on the Spirit. See, what will reveal our dependence will be our prayerfulness. See, is our busyness matched by our prayerfulness? See, it's all very well being busy, but busy without the Spirit equates to worldliness. And what is striking about Ezekiel is that he is to be a Spirit-filled prophet. It's the Spirit that lifts him and guides him and will breathe life into dry bones. And it's the Spirit that will lift us and guide us and breathe life into dry bones in our ministry. So you think of the words of Ephesians 2 where Paul speaks of those of us as we were before Christ as dead. We could do nothing. You need the Spirit to work in you, to breathe life into you, to turn your heart to Christ. See, are we dependent on the Spirit to lift, as it were, to guide and to breathe life? Or are we doing it all in our own strength? And I want to suggest that just maybe, in my observations, we probably err more on the side of busyness than on prayerfulness. I wonder whether an outsider, if they spent a week with us observing our ministries, observing all that we do, whether they would be struck by our prayerfulness, dependence on the Spirit, or would they marvel at how busy we are? Busy is not bad in and of itself. Busy is a good thing. But busy without prayer, without the Spirit, is foolish. Because it's the Spirit that gives us the words to speak. It's the Spirit that enables us to be bold and courageous in our communities. It's the Spirit that breathes life into dead, dry bones. It's the Spirit that converts, not our wise words. It's the Spirit through the Word of God that does the work of God. And we are called and equipped by the Spirit. We're to be Spirit-filled servants, dependent on Him, just like Ezekiel was. Secondly, we're called to proclaim only God's Word. See, the Spirit of God does the work of God through the Word of God. It's the Word and the Spirit in tangent, in partnership, as it were, which is what you see in Ezekiel being called, isn't it? It's the Spirit that calls him and raises him up, but it's the Word of God that he is to speak. And it's only God's Word that he's permitted to speak. He's not to add his own opinion. He's not to add his own thoughts. He's to proclaim the Word that God has given him. And in the same way, isn't it? We are called to be those who proclaim God's Word, the Gospel. We're not permitted to leave some bits out. So we're not permitted to leave out God's judgment or hell or sin, even though it makes us feel uncomfortable. Or we fear what people might think of us if we say they are sinners and under God's judgment. Yes, we have to give thought to how we say the things, but let us not be afraid to say those things. We're servants who've been given a gospel to proclaim. The scroll, as it were, has been given to us. We're not to change it. And in one sense, we're to eat it, aren't we? In one sense, we're to eat the gospel, to imbibe it, to live it out. It's to be that which nourishes us and fills us and empowers us and sends us out. We're to live out the gospel that we are to proclaim. We're to proclaim only God's word. And secondly, we proclaim to a rebellious people. We proclaim to a rebellious people. We live in a country where people primarily do not want to hear the gospel. Their hearts are hard. They are obstinate and stubborn and not wanting to change their opinion, not wanting to change their way of life. And so often, isn't it, as we proclaim, people dismiss or mock or reject. Oh, they're happy to be part of the socials. They're happy to come to events that we put on where the word is not proclaimed. And in many ways, it feels at times like that of Ezekiel, that we have a ministry that's just doomed to failure. Now, actually, things are not as bad as Ezekiel's day, are they? People are responding. But it is a timely reminder that actually success for us as a church is not spiritual revival, although that would be great. No, success equals faithfulness. You see, even if we were to proclaim the gospel for the next 5 years and see no one converted, as long as we were seeking to faithfully proclaim the gospel, dependent on the Spirit, we'd have to say that we'd been successful in the sense that we'd been faithful. See, faithfulness is what the Lord demands, isn't it? Think of the words that Jesus will say to his servants on that last day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well done, my good and massively successful, brilliant evangelists. I remember years ago reading Billy Graham's autobiography and saying to an older, mature Christian at the time, I wonder what Jesus will say to Billy Graham, this amazing servant of God who's been used by God to bring millions to faith. And this wise, mature Christian said to me, Jesus will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're called to faithfulness. It's down to God in his sovereignty to determine the breadth, as it were, of our ministry. We just need to be concerned to be faithful. And of course, that's taken into things. We want to do things well. We want to do things as well as we can. We want to be constantly thinking, if that's not working, can we readjust? But ultimately, we want to be faithful. Faithfully proclaiming the gospel. And faithfulness will mean prayerfulness, a dependence on the Spirit. And fourthly and lastly, we at times, like Ezekiel, are overwhelmed. I don't know about you as I started at the beginning, but there are times when I sit around and think, what is the point? No one changes. No one's being converted. You feel overwhelmed by the task ahead. You want to sit down like Ezekiel by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat. Yay, yay. We wept when we remembered Zion. You just love that song, Boney M. Just want to keep bursting into it every time I think, rivers of Babylon, sitting down. But in that time of being overwhelmed, what is it we're to recall? The sovereignty of God. Yeah, things might not be moving as fast as we would like. Yeah, people are not being converted as fast as we would have them. But God is on the throne. He's working his purposes out. The Spirit is still at work. The same Spirit that moves the very wheels of the throne of God, the same Spirit that lifted and equipped Ezekiel, that same Spirit is at work in us and at work in the communities around us. God is still working his purposes out, both in us and those around us. John Piper says, God is always doing 10,000 things for us at any one time. We might only ever see one or two of those things. And when we're feeling overwhelmed, when we're feeling angry, when we're feeling fed up, maybe at the sin, the gospel not quite having the impact we'd wanted, but also just when we're overwhelmed with life and the struggles of life, what is it we need to recall? God is on his throne. He's doing 10,000 things, of which we see only a few. His Spirit is at work both in us and those around us. He's called us to proclaim his word to a nation that is obstinate and stubborn, and our response is obedience and faithfulness. And obedience to the word of God always tastes sweet. We may feel overwhelmed, but God is on his throne.